Tonight's scripture reading comes from Daniel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It's Daniel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Give you a second to turn your Bible or phone, or I'm actually going to read from the scroll tonight so that I don't lose my place while scrolling through my phone. So Daniel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we read from English Standard Version. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together.
Good evening. Good to see everyone. Hope you're feeling well. A couple of announcements before we get started. Someone turned in keys that they found in the parking lot this morning, I think. One of them is a GMC key. There's others that are generic, and I don't know. So if this is yours, I'm going to leave them on the front pew, and you can go out and try all the cars, and if you like the car. Oh. Sorry, I didn't realize Dan Bowman was in here, so I guess not. Only if they're your keys. we're just really happy about today. This morning, if you were not here, we had a response to be baptized. Lolly Patton is now our sister in Christ. Hope you've gotten to know Lolly and Bob. And of course, that means, too, they are now identifying with us. Lolly still has some things to do in Nashville to finish up. But I think Bob is here most of the time now. But we are just so happy about Lolly's decision. And we welcome them with open arms into our family here at Central. So be sure to talk to them sometime soon. Also, good news from Andrew Easterling. He is back home now. And also, we had learned this morning, Dave Torgerson is back home. So we're thankful for that and keep them in your prayers that they might both heal and do well following their surgery. And then I got a real boost tonight just as we were getting ready to start. I met a family from my home territory who are here tonight. The Adkins back here in the back, they are from Bell County, Kentucky. They actually worship in Harlan County. Oh, there we go. And their preacher is the grandson of one of my Sunday school teachers when I was growing up. So you talk about taking me back. That's just great. It's always good to get to know people and find out your background in the church. I think in the world it is, 7 degrees of separation they talk about? Is it 7? You probably don't know what I'm talking about, but in the church, I'm convinced it's more like 3, because you're going to find somebody you know that other person knows without too much trouble. But what a great blessing it is to be a member of the Lord's church. And we're here tonight to be built up in the faith, to worship God. And I hope you've got your Bible with you. I hope you'll open it with us as we get into this study. If you have already closed Daniel 5, go back. We're going to start there in Daniel chapter 5 and then take off from there. But again, great to have the college students here with us, some of them brand new, others of you back after a summer of fun and carefree life, but back to the real world now. All right. You may remember back in the early 90s, Operation Desert Storm. In fact, I'm sure we have some among us that were involved in that in a very direct way. That was also known as the Gulf War, and the person that you remember, probably the main protagonist, was Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein was the president of Iraq He was a very arrogant man, very wicked in a lot of ways. And when he invaded Kuwait, there, of course, were all these rumblings about we're going to make you pay unless you pull out now. And he made the threat, you will bring upon yourself the mother of all wars. I remember that so clearly, the mother of all wars. And he was so proud of his Republican Guard, the elite fighting forces of Iraq. And yet, when the decision was made by the U.S. and its allies, and there were several allies involved, to go ahead and make that invasion, it lasted just over a month. That's how the mother of all wars turned out, I guess. But it was a huge defeat for Saddam Hussein. He was still in power up until about 2003, and then in 2006 was executed, I believe. But it was an example. And how many of them have there been in the world of arrogance and defiance and I will do it my way? And then eventually they get their comeuppance. Well, about 2,500 years before that, in that same region, there was another arrogant figure on the throne. This throne was of Babylon. It was in that same region as Iraq is now. But there, the man that we're looking at is Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the king, as we learned in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. It says he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And we know Nebuchadnezzar pretty well. He is the one that saw the great image in his dream. He is the one that became like a wild beast for a time because he did not give God the glory. We know a lot about Nebuchadnezzar. Technically, Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Father is often used in the Hebrew as well as the Aramaic to denote an ancestor. And so he was in that lineage. His father actually was a man by the name of Nabonidus. But here we have Belshazzar. And we're going to look tonight at his example, at what he went through, and how that can teach us. I mean, again, God preserved this so that we could read it, so that we could learn from it. So what are those lessons that we can learn? And I propose that there is handwriting not just on Belshazzar's wall, but also on our own. So that's what we're going to look at. Now again, Daniel chapter 5, here we have Belshazzar. He is on the throne. He is a co-regent, technically, with his father. His father was often away fighting battles and doing other kingly things. And so while he was away, then his son Belshazzar would take the throne. And as we learn in these first few verses, as you heard read before us a little bit ago by Jared, there was a feast on this occasion. And it appears to have been a drunken feast, a time when everybody was just kind of rowdy, and the king called for the vessels of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, that's one big strike against Belshazzar. He has taken the holy vessels that have been captured from the temple of Jerusalem. They are now filling them with all kinds of liquor and wine and just doing whatever they want to do. And then secondly, we also heard in that passage, they were praising the gods. And they're not talking about the true God of Israel. They were praising the gods of gold, silver, brass, wood, whatever you want to bring in, except the true God. And it was at that point that we see this thing appear. And let's begin reading in verse 5, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared, and apparently nothing else was visible other than that hand. Maybe part of the forearm, but that's all it appears. Wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Now, how it wrote, what medium it used, it doesn't say. It was probably just a finger, and then you could see what it had written on the wall. And then the reaction of the king in verse 6, then the king's color changed, and we assume safely, I think, he became very pale, like a ghost. His color changed, it says, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. I've only seen that on funny movies, you know, where somebody is so scared their knees actually begin. We could try it if you like. You could stand and we could try knocking. No, we won't. But this fellow's in a panic. This fellow is totally undone by what he sees. It alarms him. And I guess it would any of us if we saw that going on. The problem is he can't read the writing. He doesn't know what this hand has written. He knows it must be important, but he has no idea. And so they call for the king's wise men to come. They can't figure it out. They are at a loss as to what the meaning of this message is. And now we come to verses 13 through 17. Daniel 5, 13 through 17. And this is where Daniel comes in. After all the other wise men have come in and said, we don't have a clue. We don't know what this is. The queen actually tells the king, send for Daniel. And by this time, Daniel's an old man. But his reputation is still there. People know of the great things he has done earlier in his life. So now Daniel is here, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you, Daniel, can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Time was when Daniel was very high in power, but with new kings come new hierarchies, and so Daniel has evidently dropped in favor with this king at least. But he said, you will again be put in that position of power. Well, Daniel immediately says, I'm not interested in the reward. You can keep that for someone else. And then he goes on and gives much of the background, but let's jump down now to verses 23 through 28. Daniel 5, verses 23 through 28. And now he is speaking very boldly before the king. I mean, this is the absolute power, at least while his father is away. And he has the authority to say, kill that man. But listen to what Daniel says, beginning in verse 23. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Wow, what a telling rebuke that is. I mean, the courage it took for Daniel to say that, but that's been his nature all throughout his life, as we see in the book. So now Daniel comes to what he was brought to do. Here is the interpretation. Then from his presence, that is the God that you have not acknowledged, then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That's not the kind of message a king wants to hear. Because what it says essentially is, you're no good. God has found that you're no good. Your kingdom is going to come to an end. It will be given to others. And yet, look at the reaction of the king after giving him this purple robe, the chain of gold around his neck. We find in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, just as the hand had written, just as Daniel had interpreted. That very night, the king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So it's not just the death of a king. This is a change of empires. The Babylonians are no longer the big guys in town. Now it's the Medo-Persian Empire. They have come in, invaded the palace, and now they have taken control. Now, this was a most abrupt warning to Belshazzar, I think you'll agree, because as we saw there in verse 30, it was that very night, the night that the prophecy was made, the writing was made. You have to believe it was an opportunity for Belshazzar to repent. It doesn't appear to have happened immediately after Daniel interpreted it, but sometime that night, and so Belshazzar could have responded wisely by saying, I have sinned, I should have given credit to the great God above, but he didn't. And as a result, he was brought down in great dishonor and to his complete ruin. Now, what I want to do with this at this point is back off and say, well, what does that have to do with us? How does that help us in this day and time, 2,500 years later or so? Is there a lesson we can learn? And I propose, yeah, because we also have walls. A wall, in this case, for Belshazzar, it was a wall of his palace that was part of what protected him. If he was out in enemy territory, he was vulnerable. When he got back to his own palace, he felt secure. He felt like, I'm okay now. I don't have to worry. Do we have walls like that? And I'm not talking about our houses necessarily. Are there other things in which we take refuge as if, once I'm here, I'm okay? And those walls, have we stopped to look at the handwriting on them? Because in the Word of God, there is handwriting on those walls in which we take refuge. What do I mean? Let's look at them. We could talk, for example, about our walls of time. Our walls of time. And remember, that first prophecy, that first part of the handwriting on the wall in verse 26 of Daniel 5, Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. In other words, your time is about up. Are you ready? Are you ready, Belshazzar? And there's no indication that he was or that he wanted to be. But what about us? And I know as we get older, we begin to realize, well, I'm not going to be here always. But why do we wait until we're older to begin learning that? Because it is a fact, time is somewhat of an illusion. It's not really the wall that we think it is. Let me just remind you of two or three passages that make this point very clearly. Psalm 90 immediately comes to my mind, the only psalm in the book of Psalms that is attributed to Moses. And listen to a couple of things he said in Psalm 90. First of all, in verse 10. Psalm 90 in verse 10, where he said, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. And let me tell you, from my perspective, I can say amen. They are soon gone. Life just seems to pick up speed the further you go. And he said, we just don't realize how much time has gone by, how much is left. And then in verse 12, where he goes on to say, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, it's impossible on the one hand to number our days unless you're counting backward. I guess there's computer programs where you could put in your birth date and then today and how many days is that? Well, yeah, we can do that. But what about ahead of us? How many days are ahead of us? And more importantly, how are we using that time? Because it's not so important how much time is in our lives as how much life is in our time. And there Moses is saying, Lord, help us to remember, life is fleeting. It is not guaranteed for any of us. So help us to use wisely what we have been given. Let us not be deluded by these walls of time that we're safe until we get further on. Then we start getting concerned. I think also of what Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Here we have the parable of the rich fool, the man that had a great year with his farm, and man, it was such a good year. He said, I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to really have it made. And listen to what he says in verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. He knew he had many years left. And how did he know that? Well, you know, the average lifespan, if I compare myself to the average lifespan, I've got a little bit of time left, but is that wise? He said, Saul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? In other words, we don't know. We all know people who died much younger than the average. We prayed this morning for a little boy, and we'll keep praying for Grayson, 4 years old, and now has cancer that they seemingly have no answers for. That happens all around us, and yet we continue to retreat into these walls of time as if that's a guarantee. I know I've got that much time left. But we don't. James says it perhaps best, most clearly, in James chapter 4, verse 14. James chapter 4 and verse 14, where James said, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And you've seen the fog in the morning on the mountains. And you say, man, that is so thick, it's going to be there forever. But it's gone well before noon. And that's what James is saying. We're not guaranteed anything. Our lives are like a mist. And so the better way to approach this is to say, I have right now, let me use right now what I have in the best way that I can. The handwriting is on that wall. We've read parts of it. There's much more we could read, but you see, don't you? The handwriting on the wall of time? Or secondly, let's talk about our walls of pride. Our walls of pride. Pride comes about for many reasons. Maybe it's the degree that we've earned. Maybe it is the promotions that we've had in our work. Maybe it's the number of friends we have on Facebook. I don't know. There's a lot of ways we can feel so secure because of our pride. But again, let me remind you the interpretation of that second part of the handwriting on the wall. Chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 27, he said, Tickle, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. The way people think of me may not correspond to how God thinks of me. And which do you think is more important, being popular, famous, powerful among people, or being pleasing in the sight of God? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we've heard this many times. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, in fact, it's repeated a couple of chapters later in Proverbs. It's that important. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I mean, I just know this is the right way to do something. I came up with it. I know I'm smart, and therefore I'm going to do it this way. And yet, play it out, and you're lost forever. It is a tragic mistake. I heard this poem many years ago. It's always resonated with me. Johnny was a chemist, but Johnny is no more. For what he thought was H2O was H2SO4. Let me translate that for those that don't remember their their combinations. H2O is water. H2SO4 looks like water, but it's sulfuric acid. You don't want to make that mistake. It looks good. It looks like the right thing to drink, but the ways are the ways of death. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, Jeremiah the prophet warns us here by God. He says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." And you know that flesh could be talking about ourselves, because sometimes we decide, well, I know better than that preacher, and you probably do. And I know better than that professor, and maybe so. You don't know better than God. And that's what he's saying. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. In other words, let's put our trust in God. He says that in verse 7, Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And if I trust the Lord, I'm going to be all about reading his book over and over and over again. I'm going to be all about hearing what he says and putting it into action in my life, following in his paths, because that's my only hope, is in God. And then one other passage on this, Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 3, 17 and 18. Here is Jesus dictating a letter to the church at Laodicea. And one of the problems they had, it wasn't their only problem, but one of them was they really trusted themselves. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18. "For you say," this is Jesus talking, "you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, I need nothing," not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see." Where do we get those things? Only from the Lord. And so if I trust myself that I've got this covered, I don't need God, I am trusting in the walls of pride. Don't you see the handwriting on that wall? It's doomed. You cannot escape. How much better to hear what the Lord says and to live accordingly. And then third, let's talk about the walls of material security. The walls of material security. Again, going back to Daniel's interpretation of the handwriting on Belshazzar's wall, he said in chapter 5, verse 28, "Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." You remember his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, went out one day and said, "Oh, look at this great kingdom that I have put together. What a great king I am." And it was then that God struck him with temporary insanity, and he grazed like a cow out in the fields for a period of time and then restored him, and he realized, it's none of me, it's all God. Well, Belshazzar hadn't had that experience. He thought, well, this is my great kingdom, my great domain, and yet now the handwriting is saying, it's all going to be taken away from you. Your kingdom is divided. It will be given to others. Didn't we see that back in Luke 12? When God spoke to that rich man that said, "I'm going to build bigger barns. I've got a whole lot of years left in my life." And God said, "Tonight, your soul will be required of you. And then, whose will these things be?" And we do that, don't we? We look at things that we have earned, things that we have bought with money that we earned, and we take pride in that, and we say, "Oh, wow, I've done really well." And we have. But that's no substitute for being rich toward God. This wall has handwriting on it as well. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has a lot to say about material security in Matthew chapter 6.
Let's look, for example, at verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Do we deny that that's the case today in our more sophisticated society? I mean, we've got bank vaults, and we've got really good hiding places for our wealth and our possessions. And yet hackers can empty our wealth in a moment. There's still those that will come in and take away what we have. There's no security. That's what Jesus says. Earthly treasures are not secure. But, he says in verse 20, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Is our treasure in heaven? It's not wrong to have earthly treasures. Jesus did not say that. It is wrong to trust in earthly treasures to be our security. And again, there's the handwriting on that wall. Or go down to verses 31 through 33 of the same chapter. Matthew 6, 31 through 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, do not be anxious." He had been talking about worrying about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. And he said, "Doesn't God provide all of those things for the birds, for the flowers? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God provides for his people. Why do we get so worked up about it? Why do we neglect the work of God? Because we're so busy trying to accumulate possessions. And Jesus says, that wall, you can't trust it. The handwriting is on it. And again, we do well to look at that handwriting and to reflect. A famous line from a poem by Charles Thomas Studd says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And that's true, isn't it? The things that we love to look at, we take pride in these material things, they're going to be gone. They'll belong to somebody else within a few years. But our heavenly home, that will always be there if we remain faithful. The words that we read about on the wall of Belshazzar, they were written by fingers that appeared out of nowhere. And it could not fail to gain everyone's attention. I'm sure everybody that was gathered there that evening was just amazed. And the king would not rest until he knew what it said. The words on our walls were written with human hands, but guided by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we do rest without knowing the message that God has given us. Isn't it time we really looked at that handwriting and put our trust in the only place where we know it will be secure forever, meaning God? Tonight, if you're not a Christian, this is a great time to obey the gospel. You've heard the message. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Are you willing to repent of your sins, turning away from them, confess Jesus before this group tonight, and be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? We'd love to spend a little more time helping you with that. And if you've done that and yet you've not been faithful, your trust has been somewhere else. And now that you read that handwriting on your walls, you know, I need to repent. I need to pray for forgiveness as an erring child of God. We'd love to help you with that as well. But whatever your need, don't delay. Come as we stand and sing.